Good morning and welcome. And we're in the book of Ruth in chapter 4. And so you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. And let's take a look at that passage together. The first 12 verses of Ruth chapter 4. And let's begin by reading it. I'm reading from the NIV, Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And so we have this section in as part of a larger story. And so this, the book of Ruth is a story. It's probably a fairly well-known story. And some would consider it a really good story as stories go. And of course, we believe that it's not merely a story as in a fictional story. We believe that it actually happened. But as a story goes, it's probably among the best, some would consider it, in terms of the telling of a story, what happens in the plot, perhaps, of a story. But we come in chapter 4, and it's kind of towards the end of the story. And by way of review, perhaps we should quickly go over what happened before this. And so we have Ruth coming back with Naomi. Ruth is from Moab, and she is Naomi's daughter-in-law. Naomi's lost her husband, and she's lost both of her sons, Ruth has lost her husband. And so Ruth comes back, and they're in a bit of a, quite likely, a lot worse situation than they were, certainly Naomi, while she left. She's in a lot worse situation now. So they return to Bethlehem, and Ruth starts to go about trying to help things out by gleaning in the fields. And then George took us last Sunday through chapter 3, and Naomi decides and suggests to Ruth to take some steps. And as George was talking last Sunday, and I remember talking to George a little bit as we were discussing the book together, that there's a few sort of curious things going on, not only in chapter 3, but in other parts as well. And coming from our point of view, when Naomi suggests to Ruth to do these things, we're kind of wondering kind of what's going on, and if it's all legit, and if it's really the right thing to go, the right way to go about things. And it turns out, as George told us last week, that it is. That Naomi is giving good advice, and that Ruth is following through, and there's nothing untoward going on in chapter 3, where Ruth approaches Boaz, and Boaz ends up waking up in the middle of the night and finding a woman sort of lying down by his feet, kind of thing. Anyways, there's nothing untoward actually happening, and it turned out that the reason, in large part, of course, it's God's provision, but the reason things turned out this way, there was a sort of a timing issue, and Naomi realized that the barley harvest was ending, things were wrapping up. So the opportunity for Ruth to go around gleaning was quickly coming to an end. And so if there was going to be something happen, it had to happen pretty soon. So there was a very important timing issue coming around here. And so in order to be discreet about things, Ruth wasn't going to come and make a big scene, as George says last Sunday. She's gonna come at night. She's going to come privately just to, I guess, for lack of a better term, propose, which is a little bit, it seems a little bit backwards in a way, the woman proposing to the man. But turns out that in a situation like this, it's all right. She was the widow. He was the kinsman redeemer. And so it turns out that Naomi is legitimate with all this, and so was Ruth, and so was Boaz. Things could have gone differently. Naomi could have just said, well, I guess we'll just get along like this for a while, and we'll just continue, and we'll hope that someone helps us out. Or, after Naomi suggested to Ruth what she suggested, Ruth could have chosen differently too. She could have said, well, that seems a little extreme for me to go do that. It seems a little bit much. It seems a little bit desperate. I mean, I can get along here for a while. I mean, it's not the best, but I don't want to, you know, stick my neck out like that and you know, appear desperate to this old guy or whatever. But it turns out that she did take Naomi's advice. What did Boaz do? Well, that could have gone differently as well, couldn't it have? Who knows what could have gone on, but Boaz, as it turns out, he could have reacted in a number of ways when he got startled and woke up in the middle of the night. But instead of doing something maybe he shouldn't have, he said something that was good to say, he, after figuring out who it was, he had good words to say to her. He had words of blessing to say to her. And obviously, Boaz had been thinking along similar lines, because he comes right away and says, okay, yes, I am a kinsman redeemer, but it turns out that there's one that's actually a closer relative than me. And so we gotta check with him first. And so Boaz is legit, and it goes on in chapter 4 to tell us, you know, like a good story. Meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, Boaz went up to the town gate. And so the town gate is, back in those days, where significant legal things happen in the town. And so he goes to the town gate and he takes 10 of the elders of the town, after he actually meets this nearer relative, kinsman redeemer. So he gets him, and then he gets 10 of the elders of the town to sit down, and he explains the situation. Explains it to this kinsman redeemer. Interestingly enough, he sort of begins by talking about the land. It almost seems like a bit of a bait and switch in a way. I don't know if it does to you. There's this land that's for sale now, and you're the first in line. And he says, sure, I'll take it. And then he says, well, it's a package deal. You also get Ruth. And then he says, no. And I guess we can speculate as to what's going on in his mind, what his reasons are for saying no. Apart from just reading what it says and what he says, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. He says, I cannot do it. And so we can say, well, speculate and say he had maybe something against Ruth for some reason or other. Was it because Ruth was a Moabitess, or she was a widow, or... But, you know, we could give him also the benefit of the doubt, couldn't we? Because not only financially speaking, if he's going to buy a piece of property, he has to come up with the means to buy that piece of property. He thought he could do that. But then if he has to now support Ruth, and as it turns out, Naomi, probably, then it's an additional financial burden, and perhaps he didn't feel he could manage that. So for whatever reason, he declines, and so he's not necessarily the bad guy. Who knows? Maybe he is. A lot of times in the Bible, you get the good guys and their names are mentioned, and you get the bad guys, or bad girls too, I guess, and their names are mentioned too as bad examples. So maybe this guy is somewhere in the middle. His name isn't mentioned, and we never really know who he is. Maybe he's a character in the story, and it's more instructive about Boaz, perhaps, than it is about him. And so we don't know too much about him. He fades into the background. But the important thing to understand is that Boaz is legit. So he doesn't just rush into things. He doesn't just take matters into his own hands. He doesn't elope. And he goes through, talks to the man, gets the elders of the town and witnesses, and there's probably a bit of a crowd gathered by the time it was all done. And so he goes about it properly, legitimately, in a legal way, and that's instructive to us as well. He's legit. And so we have a romance story, shall we say. And as George was saying last Sunday, for some of us, perhaps gentlemen, we're not quite as into the romance stories. And maybe that's a male thing. In part, though, I know popular culture these days, romance stories and movies aren't quite like this, are they? Stereotypical or average, shall we say, chick flick these days, you don't have these characters so much in those stories, do you? Imagine having a romance story these days where the main characters, the protagonists, the good guys aren't all fornicators. Imagine. That would be good, wouldn't it? Doesn't happen very often these days. And so we're in this culture today a little bit removed from the culture in Ruth's day. Things are a little different in 2014 in Edmonton than they were in 1240 in Bethlehem. And so, why is it different? Are we more enlightened in our Western society than they were then? Imagine actually wanting to be married and have kids. Because it seems to have declined a bit in Western culture today. It doesn't seem that important anymore. Sure, there were single people and obviously widows. And there were social situations that were different. But for the most part, people would get married and have kids. And because that's a good thing in itself. Imagine people today actually waiting to be married before they got together and hooked up and cohabitated. Imagine that. Imagine people actually getting married first. Imagine people having witnesses gathered to your marriage and legally getting married first. That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But this story is about those things, but I think this story is largely about the idea of redemption, as Rennie was talking about this morning. We have redemption. So we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, what is redemption? It's a big question, and I'm not going to cover everything about redemption because there's a lot involved, but we're going to talk about what it meant to Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. We're going to talk about what it means to us this morning. Redemption. What is redemption? There's a little of background information that you may have picked up in previous weeks in terms of who is this kinsman redeemer and what is going on with these laws about transfer of property and marrying widows. And so it wouldn't hurt to take a quick look at this background information. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 is a little bit of background information about rules about widows. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 5, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. That's the rule. And so you see that Boaz making reference to that when he says in verse 10, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. And so that comes straight from Deuteronomy 25. What about the transfer of property? For that, let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about that. Leviticus 25 verse 25 says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. And so that's the rule for someone becoming poor and selling his property. So we have those two things going on here in the book of Ruth. And it's interesting how things work out well when people obey what God tells them to do. Things tend to work out a little better. But that's the background information, and this is what redemption means to these people. It's the redeeming of Ruth as a widow. It's the redeeming of Naomi's land. But what's redemption? Redemption is mercy. Redemption is mercy shown by a capable relative. So it's like we sang a little earlier this morning, if you were fortunate enough to be here. I'm glad Mr. Joseph gave out a song that talks about redemption. There was a line that said, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. And we're singing of our Redeemer. And so that's what that said. Redemption is mercy shown by a capable relative. And so there's two things going on that characterize the person that is doing the redeeming and showing the mercy. It's a capable relative. It's someone that's capable or able. They're able to do something to help out. Number two, they are someone that's a relative. In other words, they're willing, they're interested, they're related. And so the motivation for this person helping out is that they're related. It's to be expected naturally that within your family there's a bit of family loyalty, and so one family member is going to help out another. So that's what's going on here when the close relative is the one that does the redeeming. Redemption is mercy shown by a capable relative, someone that's able and someone that's willing. And they're able because they can buy the piece of property or they can marry the widow. They're willing because they're related and they have an interest in that person. So redemption is mercy shown by a capable relative. And what about the person that's receiving the redemption or receiving the mercy? Redemption is mercy shown to a needy relative. And so that's what we know about the person that's receiving the redemption, the mercy. The person is needy or they're lacking. They may be lacking a husband, in the case of the widow. They may be lacking financial resources to sustain themselves, in the case of someone selling their land. In an extreme sense, the case of the dead brother, well, he lacks life. He's dead, so he lacks the ability to become a father. In the most extreme way, he couldn't possibly be lacking more than if you're dead. And it's interesting how in that same hymn we sang this morning, it talks about the spiritual side of that. Sing of my Redeemer, it says, I will tell the wondrous story how my lost estate to save. Right? Spiritually. And then it says a little later, he from death to life hath brought me. And so spiritually, our Redeemer Christ has brought us from death to life. But in a sense, with Ruth and Ruth's dead husband, perhaps. In a sense, Boaz brings him to life as a father, that the first son between Boaz and Ruth, as the law says, gets counted as Mahlon's son. And so in that sense, Mahlon is raised to life in a way, and he actually becomes a father. Interesting. And so redemption is mercy shown by a capable relative. Redemption is mercy shown to a needy relative. That's what redemption meant to these people. And so Boaz is doing the redeeming. He's the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. Ruth is receiving the redeemer as the redemption as a widow. Naomi is receiving the redemption as the one selling the property. And perhaps you could say Mahlon is receiving the redemption as the widow's dead husband. So what does that mean for us? This is Old Testament. What does it mean in the New Testament? And perhaps in the as Boaz as the redeemer here, Jesus is our redeemer. And that's pretty straightforward for those of us that are believers in Christ. We see Christ as our redeemer. And we see perhaps ourselves in the position of Ruth as the one that receives the redemption. And so Ruth was in a difficult position. Not only was she a widow, she was also a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. Not just any foreigner, but Moabite in that period of time didn't get along too well with Israelites, and there was a fair bit of bad blood. There was history going on there that made them not too friendly. Not the least being that they worshipped different gods. And so we being redeemed, we're in the position of Ruth. I look at myself as being in the position of Ruth in the sense, a couple ways for sure. I'm not ethnically Jewish, and that's probably true for most of us here. And so I don't have any claim ethnically as a Jew, as some descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And so I'm a Gentile, like Ruth. I am a foreigner, like Ruth. And so I don't have any claim, but I've been redeemed like Ruth. And it's interesting to look at a couple New Testament references when it talks about redemption. I'd like to take a quick look, if you have your Bibles, in Ephesians. And we've been in Ephesians not too long ago. But it's interesting to note we have the word redemption in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And to me, it's interesting that a little later on in Ephesians in chapter 2, it talks about what we were before we were redeemed. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." And so I see myself in that position before Christ. But now, after we've been redeemed, since I've been redeemed, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so it's interesting to me that quite close to Paul talking about redemption, he talks about foreigners or Gentiles, people who were formerly excluded. Very similar to Ruth's story. It's not the only place. There's another spot, Colossians, very similar if you'd care to have a look. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. A very similar phrase. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul's talking about redemption again. And then, just a little bit further along, verse 21, he says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." So once again, redemption of people that were formerly aliens and excluded. Interesting. So everybody that's a Gentile, that applies. And as Paul tells us in Romans, it's actually true of Jews too, because as he says, Jews and Gentiles alike are all condemned. Everyone in the whole world, whether we follow Moses' law or not, we're condemned because we can't keep it. We can't keep Moses' law properly, and we can't keep the natural law that's in our hearts that condemns us if we don't even have Moses' law given to us. So Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, are all in trouble. They're all excluded from God because there's the sin problem. They need to be redeemed. And so Paul says, we have been redeemed. Redemption has been offered to us through Christ. And so that's the deal. That's what's going on. New Testament redemption. We're just like Ruth. We've been excluded. We're foreigners. But we've been redeemed, and now, after being redeemed by Christ, we are reconciled. So redemption is one of those theological words, and I think it helps us to understand a little bit. It's similar in a way, the term redemption, being redeemed. Redemption is similar to the term salvation. And it's similar to the term sanctification in the sense that redemption is something that has occurred as believers of Christ in the past. We have been redeemed. It's a done deal. Just like salvation, we have been saved by Christ. Just like sanctification, we have been sanctified. But there's also a future sense as well in the idea of redemption. Just as there's a future sense in the idea of salvation and sanctification. So we've been saved, but we also look forward to being saved in the final sense in the future. We've been sanctified through Christ, but we also look forward to in the future that completion of our sanctification. So it's also true of redemption. We've been redeemed, and I think our little look in Ephesians helps us out here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, as we looked at, "In him we have redemption through his blood." We have it. It's a done deal. But also, it's a future deal as well. Verse 14, actually verse 13 talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So our final redemption we look forward to. So that's perhaps redemption as a theological concept, as a term. We've been redeemed, but we look forward to our final redemption as well, as does all of creation. And so, what does this say to us? Perhaps perhaps there's some Ruths out in the crowd here who haven't perhaps yet been redeemed. Perhaps, spiritually speaking, you haven't approached Christ with a proposal. Perhaps you haven't come to Christ asking to be redeemed. In that case, I would encourage you, as Naomi encouraged Ruth, to go ahead and come to Christ to be redeemed. Christ died and paid your spiritual debt with his blood so that you wouldn't have to pay it. The penalty of sin, death, and punishment, Christ has paid. So Christ has paid it as your redeemer. If you're like Ruth and you need to be redeemed, you come to Christ to accept that redemption. So we get to hear from George Bodie next Sunday how the story ends, and if it ends with them living happily ever after or not. And so I'd like to wrap up by suggesting just as we are similar to Ruth, we find ourselves in Ruth's position, and many outside these doors find themselves in Ruth's position. It was good for Ruth to have Naomi to help her along, and perhaps as we go from here, we can consider, as believers in Christ, could we be a Naomi to a Ruth out there that needs us? Could we be someone that lets a Ruth know that there is a Redeemer available, and that encourages perhaps a Ruth out there to approach Boaz, to approach Christ, their Redeemer? Could we be a Naomi to someone, maybe a family member, maybe someone very close? It may be someone that we know because we end up associating with them during the week. Perhaps there's a Ruth out there that I may run into and I haven't considered. Maybe I haven't considered that they're a Ruth in the sense that they need to be redeemed. Maybe I need to be aware of an opportunity this week to be a Naomi to a Ruth out there who really is spiritually destitute and really needs Jesus. So let's be encouraged with that this morning and be thankful for our position as being redeemed with Christ. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful for all you've done through us, especially through Christ, and we on our own have no claim upon you, but you've been gracious and you've been merciful to us, and you've provided us Christ, and you've provided us a Redeemer. And so we thank you for that, and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid with his blood our sin debt. We thank you for him. And we think of the challenge that your word has for us, the example of Naomi, who directed Ruth toward her Redeemer. And so we ask that you would bless us as we part and encourage us, all of us believers here, to be a Naomi to a Ruth that may be in need of salvation, of redemption. And so